Good evening and welcome. Welcome to all. It is good to be in God's house. It is good to come before the one who is worthy of all worship, the one who is our holy God and the God over all the earth. People of God, as we come then before our God, let us begin the moment of silent, reverent prayer before him. Amen. If you would stand, people of God, our call to worship coming from Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Indeed, congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
Let us receive then his greeting this night. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Amen. Let us, people of God, open in song 8C. 8C, let us sing together all the stanzas of 8C.
With radiant signs evermore.
Amen. It is good to sing together and to confess together. These are the words of the Apostles' Creed, the truth which we hold in common. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us, people of God, come now before our Lord in prayer. Lord, our God, where we find thrones for judgment, where we find crowns, Lord, these crowns are under your crown. These thrones are under your throne. These judgments are under your judgment. We think of even the throne of the house of David, that one line which was set apart. A promise had been made to Adam and Eve. That promise was made more specific to Abraham, and then to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and then to Judah, and then to David, and through that line we have the eternal King, our Savior Jesus Christ. But Lord, even David himself says Lord to the Lord. Surely every power, every authority, every civil authority, every parental authority, every workplace authority, every church authority, every authority in every place is under you. And Lord, this is good because you are good. There is no abuse in you. There is no wrong in you. You correct the deceitful tongue. You have perfect mercy and love for the straying. You love to dwell among your people, even as you justly bring justice against the wicked. So, Lord, we know you are the maker of the heaven and the earth, that you are good in every place. Lord God, we pray that you would keep us, that you would keep us as a church, that you would keep us individually as those who would be faithful to you, faithful to your word, subservient to you, subservient to your word. Lord, certainly this includes the repentance of our sins as a reminder of our need of you, as a reminder that we stray from your words and your commands. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Wash us clean. Lord, we pray that you would be with Reverend Neil Hageman and the work of MINTS. We pray especially for the safety of students in the various prisons. We pray that you would bless the Zoom classes and that course writers would be able to continue to make great advancements. One blessing in disguise of the pandemic season is there has been more time for that work. So, Lord God, bless those labors. We pray that you would be with ECFA. We think of the various works that they do. We pray that they would be a blessing to all who come to them. We pray that you would make them to be those who would so clearly serve in your name. And we rejoice that they do this, that they desire to do this, and that they have done this. We pray that you would uphold them and that you would hold those who come to them. Needy families, especially mothers, young children, and sometimes even very little ones saved. Lord God, bless their work and their labors. We pray that you would be with our sister churches this night. We think particularly of Christ Reformed Church in Sioux Falls, Reverend Allsburg, the brothers and sisters in Christ in that place. Lord, we pray that you would be with us in the changing of the seasons and the impact which this has upon labors in the field and labors in other fields as well. Lord, we pray that you would be with those who are far from us, not near to us geographically. We pray that you would be with Andre, that you would be with Thomas, that you would be with Francois, that you would bless them and hold them each. Lord, be with those who suffer in particular ways, whether that be physically or otherwise. We think then particularly of Keith and of his continued battle. Lord, we give thanks for so much good news for Keith in the last month plus. We think of his treatments, even being able to continue again, now not for the colon cancer, but now for the lymphoma. We pray that you would strengthen him for the immunotherapy beginning again this week, Wednesday. We pray, O Lord, that you would be also with those who are not so far from us geographically, but not able to be with us physically. Certainly this includes Cal and Bernie. Lord God, be with them. Continue to be with Bernie as he learns to be now in Beaverdam. Uphold him and strengthen him. Give him a friend and give him company and give him comfort. Lord, these things we have brought before your throne of grace, rejoicing that you have said that you hear your people, that we know that you are the God who hears. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, let's stand then and sing our song of preparation from the Psalms 45b. 45b, let's sing 1, 2, and 5 of 45b. Amen. People of God, before we turn to the reading of God's holy word, let's turn to the faithful summary of that word, Lord's Day 39, question and answer 104, page 246. Page 246. I'll read the question. Let us together say the answer. What is God's will for you in the fifth commandment?
That I show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother, and all those in authority over me. Submit myself with proper obedience to all their good teaching and discipline, and also that I be patient with their failings, for by their hand God wills to rule us.
Let us turn then to Ephesians. We'll begin reading in chapter 5. We will focus on the first nine verses of chapter 6, and that is where our reading will end. Reading from 5, verse 22 through 6, verse 9. Let us hear the word of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So far the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning in Lamentations 3, we saw the depths of human sorrow and the heights of the faithfulness and the glories of God, and now we step into everyday matters. Everyday matters. Two very different passages on this Lord's Day, is it not? From the depths and the heights to the everyday commands. And these are everyday commands. They're everyday commands. They're everyday commands for the home, for the workplace. These are where we find ourselves from day to day. And there are instructions here, not only for those who are to obey, and notice that's the second word of each section here, verses 1 through 4. What's the second word there? Obey. Verses 5 through 9, what's the second word there? Obey. There's words not only here for those who obey, but also at the end of each section, a passage which is not too hard to outline. At the end of each passage is words to those in authority. And a reminder that they are, this phrase will hopefully now be familiar for everyone in high school catechism this morning, words to ruled rulers. We use that phrase as a distinction which we make between the Word of God and God Himself, which is what? It's the ruling rule. And so this was the lesson right on Sola Scriptura. It's the ruling rule. It's authority, and it's authority over authorities. Well, now, what about the confessions? Does that have any authority to it? Well, it does have a real authority to it. It is a ruler. But it's what? It's a ruled ruler. It's a rule which is ruled by the Word of God. And so if we think about that very clear distinction between the Holy Scriptures and the Confessions, which is the faithful summary of it, well, now we can apply this also to all authorities, right? All authorities are under God. He is the ruling rule. And all those under him at all these different levels, and Scripture speaks about the realities of all these different levels, including these everyday levels before us in this passage. What are those rulers? They are ruled rulers. In other words, they have real authority, right? They really are rulers. They have real authority, but it's a ruled authority. They themselves are under the higher authority of God Himself, the ruling ruler. So we have everyday words about obedience, both for those who are in the position of subservience, those who are called to obedience, and those who are called to leadership. And that's our theme this night. We are to be sincere in obedience and caring in leadership. There are words to both. And this is in the home and at the workplace, our two points this evening. So first, in the home. And notice, people of God, that this is in the context of the Christian home. We see that not only as this passage follows at the end of chapter 5, but that all of Ephesians is written to whom? Ephesians 1 verse 1, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful to Christ Jesus. And so the apostle is working through those who are in the church. We might notice that for verses 5 through 9, there is not an assumption that your master is a Christian. Your master may or may not be a Christian. But if you are a Christian master, you have specific instructions, verse 9. But here, the assumption, or the what should be the normal, is that this is a Christian home. This is a Christian home. And so there is something specific here to the Christian father and mother and the Christian child. Now, we know that there is broader application. Scripture tells us this elsewhere. And so we can read about how this command impacts the whole world. There in Romans 1 verse 30, there will be those who disobey their parents. And that's what? It's in a list of evils which occur in the world. Or we might even think of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, which talks about terrible things which happen in the times of the last days. And it lists things such as people being lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Okay. So we know that this is an institution from the time of creation itself. We know that this is something which the whole world ought to hold to, but we are also in the context here of a Christian home. This is, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And there's that second word, right? Obey. Obey, for this is right. The simple but hard command. Now, children, obedience means do what your parents says. Not so hard to understand. Words like no mommy and no daddy have no place in the vocabulary of a Christian child. No rightful place. But of course, we've all said that, or we all continue to say that, whether we think back to our own childhood, or the words of the children here, or the words of your own children. We all know those words, don't we? Now, how important is it to be obedient? And how tempting is it as parents to make something other than this simple command first place? What do I mean by that? Let us illustrate it. A child accidentally, and yes, and for the sake of this illustration, this was an accident, breaks a window. Well, windows are expensive. It's going to be very tempting for a parent to take this very seriously. A parent is going to be tempted to make a big deal about this. Because windows broken, well, that makes for a big mess. And quite possibly a big dent in the checkbook. This is a big deal, isn't it? But then, the very next day, it's 5:25, and supper is going to be ready at 5:30, and let's just pretend this child's name is Theodore, and having the name of Theodore, this little teddy likes to, you know, play with his horses, because, you know, in American history, we know that Teddy likes horses. So Teddy is sitting in the living room playing with his little toy horses. And this is the same Teddy who broke the window the day before. And now the parent says, Teddy, little Teddy, it's time to come for supper. We're going to eat in a few minutes. And Teddy says, no, mommy. Which one is the bigger deal? Which one is actually a bigger deal? You see how tempting it is to say that the window incident is this big incident? And I mean, it kind of is. And if you broke a window when you were little, you probably remember that. Or if your child broke a window, you probably remember. You remember which window. You remember which round object it was, which did it. But saying no daddy, no mommy, that happens so often we don't even remember when it happens. It just happens every day. Which one should be disciplined? Which one does Scripture says? Which one does Scripture say is a big deal? No mommy, No, Daddy. That's a big deal. That's when you have to start thinking about discipline. Especially if there's a call for correction and it's followed by another no, or maybe even a third no. That's a serious matter. It's so every day. It is so tempting to think that it's not a big deal. It's so easy to let it slide, isn't it? Parents have a, you know, you think children have a difficult task? Wow, I can't, like, no daddy, no mommy, that can't even be part of my vocabulary? Wow, Pastor, that is difficult. I want to say that all the time, whether I'm 4 or 6 or 10 or 14 or whatever. That's a hard job. Don't worry, your parents have a hard job. Because it's hard to take that seriously every time. That is difficult. Because it seems so small. It is not. It's a big deal. Obey, for this is right. So, Brian Chappell, speaking about how difficult this is for parents and how easy it is to just let it slide, or at least to sometimes just let it slide, reminds us of this, quote, "If we love our children too much to require them to do what is right, we have not really loved them enough." In other words, if we love them so much that we think we cannot take that little word no very seriously, then we haven't really loved them. That is a hard, hard task, and one which I'm sure every parent here can say, I have fallen short in this. So speaking about this hard task, what are some things which can either be a great aid in it or make it even so much more difficult? Well, one is this. Obey your parents in the plural, okay? And obey your father and mother. Do you think parents should have a united front in this battle? Certainly. Now, if parents have a united front, this very difficult task just became a little less difficult. It's still hard. Now, what happens when the parents don't have a united front and don't make it very clear all the time when in the presence of their children? So those few times when they do disagree, right, they're talking about it privately, not in front of the children. What happens when they don't have a united front and they would even flaunt that disagreement in front of the children? Now this battle is lost. This is impossible. To parents who would labor in such a difficulty on top of difficulty, this difficult task is now, I don't even have a practical word for you except to press on. Parents must have a united front. And parents must be committed to each other first. It's no accident that Ephesians 6 follows Ephesians 5. Parents must love each other more than they love their children, and they must love each other first in order to love their children well. This is the general rule. This is the way things ought to be when a Christian home is operating rightly. Mother and father in unity, and mother and father loving each other rightly. These are things when they happen, that very difficult task of holding the line becomes a little less difficult. And when either one or both of these things break down, now it is just so much more difficult. I think I've shared this illustration individually, but I don't think I've shared it from the pulpit. Speaking about this need for a parent to love their spouse first, I remember reading a testimony of a man who had, he was in a broken marriage. Right? And he had to come to a realization of his wrongdoing. He had to come to a point of repentance. And both husband and wife had to reconcile together, right? But this was the man writing about his personal testimony. And then at the end of his testimony, he went through some of the things that changed as the Lord did begin to bring reconciliation. And one of the things he focused on was how when there was restoration in his relationship with his wife, then it became possible to love his children rightly. And this started with the children seeing the parents love each other. And he gave a vivid example of how this happened in their lives. The husband and wife were beginning to reconcile, to come together again in the Lord. And one day they were embracing each other in the kitchen. And the little daughter, maybe like 6 or 7, if I remember, I couldn't find the article again. The daughter walks into the kitchen, sees mommy and daddy loving each other, and says, "I feel so loved." Well, why would the child say that? Mommy and daddy are loving each other at that moment, right? Well, it's because this little girl understood this principle. She understood that mommy and daddy have to love each other first. And when they're loving each other first, they're rightly loving me. And yes, a little child can see when there's division in the home. So this little child had already lived through that division. But now, mommy and daddy are giving each other a hug. I feel loved. Oh, what a difficult command for both the children and the parents, but what a beautiful one, so beautiful it comes with a promise. It is the first commandment of the Ten Commandments, which has a promise specifically tied, not just broadly speaking. There's a broad promise in the first few commandments, right? But this is a promise specifically tied to this one commandment. Here we might remember again that in 2 Timothy, we read about disobedience to their parents being a mark of the very end of the days, and how the whole society will start to break down when there is not obedience in the home. But when there is obedience, here's the positive side of it. That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. There is real blessing where this works itself out. Real blessing, a real promise. Of course, the apostle doesn't tie it specifically to the promised land of the Old Testament, but he says he just removes a few words to speak about how that promise still exists. It's just now more broad. It still exists for the New Testament community. This is just how we state it now more directly. And then, of course, a word to the fathers. Fathers, why fathers? Because they are the head of the home. Remember, we just read Ephesians 5. That is the immediate context. Also because abuse of power, that specific sin, is more common in the father. So the father is now addressed. And what is the father to do? Not to provoke the children to anger, but to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Atheists do not necessarily appreciate hearing this, and it's not always true. But there are some troubling, startling statistics about how often atheists who grew up in a Christian home had abusive fathers. Now, again, that's not always the case. But there are real parallels there as a general rule goes. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, does this mean, this means, no discipline, right? Because discipline provokes to anger. No, actually, this is immediately followed by the command for discipline and instruction. Those two things must go together. If you're just disciplining and the child doesn't know why the child is being disciplined, if there's no time of teaching associated with it, well, then it's useless. But if there's just instruction and there's never any discipline to go with it, well, then it doesn't carry any weight either. These both need to be there. And if you take away both or either one, you're provoking your children to anger. You need to have both discipline and instruction. Of course, as a general rule, this includes even the use of the rod. Now, that's a general rule. We find it in Proverbs. Spare the rod, spoil the child. We do know that for some children, a spanking doesn't work. They really do need to be disciplined in different ways. But for most children, including certainly if I think of my own childhood, my own life, I was a strong-willed child, and that was really the only thing that did anything to me. And I think that's the general rule, right? We need to feel something. You know, if my parents put me in time out, I would just stew and, think I was winning some victory. But that was the kind of discipline I needed as a strong-willed child. And I think that is certainly the general rule. Proverbs would even indicate that to us. But fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. You need to know each child. For some children, even just the way they're made, even just the way they're wired, a spanking will actually spur them on. We need to know our children which way of discipline is best and always include, this is not a general rule, this is an always rule, always include discipline and instruction in upbringing. Two must go hand in hand. Why are you getting a spanking? Why did you receive this other with this other discipline? Even very young, seek to make the child answer that question so they know why. Right? But of course, instruction goes beyond that. Not just instruction for what the discipline was, but the instruction of the Lord. And this is actually the greatest love which a father can give his child. Remember that this is an everyday context, speaking about our everyday lives. What does it say in Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting at verse 4? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Parents, are you on a hike? Are you speaking to your children, asking them, who made the trees? Who made the birds? Who makes the birds to sing? Are you at the table? Are you setting a pattern of prayer and devotion? Are you, when you rise up and when you go down, setting patterns of, look, these are things which we do every day, and so let's have an everyday pattern of prayer and or singing of good psalms and Christian hymns at times such as these. You know, there's... Why is it good to associate these things with rising and eating and going down? Because those are things that we do every day. You know, if we just associated it with 3 o'clock, 3 o'clock might come and go. 3 o'clock might look very different one day from another. But we always wake up and we always go to bed and we always eat. So you see, it's good to associate these things with this, but it's also everything you do. It's also going on the hike and asking questions such as that. Day by day, with day by day patterns, instruction of the Lord. If the discipline and the instruction is only at a what we might call bare practical or bare rational level, whatever that means, well, then it's useless. The child has to be pointed to Christ. And what a terrifying responsibility that Christ is called the husband of the church, and God is described as our Father, that is his name, and also in illustrations, he has the love of a mother in various illustrations. Parents, what an awesome and terrible task you have, because the way that you love your children as a parent can impact these so common images in Scripture of who God is. Do not pervert those images. What an awesome and terrible task. Do not pervert those images. But of course, children, when your parents would pervert those images, know that Christ is the perfect husband, that God is the perfect Father. And so Scripture does speak of this as well, certainly. Discipline of the Lord, instruction of the Lord. Of course, there's broader application, including this is, we might say, within the family of faith, and so we could rightly make broader applications about the church. We've already spoken about the husband and wife themselves, but let us move on to our second point now. Our second point, bondservants and masters. Just a few quick words about slavery, because this is one of the passages which in the past has been used very wrongly by some. First of all, just three quick questions that we can ask. What is the context of the New Testament? It's true that it's not the same kind of slavery as what we call the American slave trade. That is true. Another thing that we can say is the what could the Christians have done context. It is true that within the Roman Empire, the early Christian church was such a small voice that for calls of overthrowing the institution of bondservants completely would have simply been an impossible command in the New Testament letters. So one, what is the slavery context? Two, what could the Christian church have been able to do context? These are questions to keep in mind. We do also have direct words such as the encouragement in Philemon that Philemon would free his slave. We do have direct words such as in 1 Timothy 1:8, where enslavers are listed along with those who are sexually immoral, homosexual, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So just to summarize, pulling these three quick points together, I'll quote from R.C. Sproul and his words on this passage. He says, quote, "It is true that Paul sowed the seeds for the abolition of the institution of slavery, yet he recognized the fact that there were believers who were still slaves and believers who were still masters." And so it's into this everyday context that we get instructions to bondservants, and we can modernize that as far as applications go and say employees. We have the same kind of command, and then masters, and certainly this applies to employers in verse 9. And notice here, it says, bondservants, obey. Children are not the only one commanded to obey, are they? No. We are all called to obey. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling, which is related to the idea of obeying the Lord, right? We are to obey God with fear and trembling. So I think it's tying to the words that are coming about obeying as bondservants of Christ. And then sandwiched in between that, two words about what we should not do for the human people who are over us. We should not serve only for eye service. In other words, it's what's the idea there? Don't just work when your manager, when your overseer, fill in the blank, is watching you, right? And of course, thinking of broader everyday applications, this would include a student in a classroom as well, right? Don't just work when the teacher's standing over your shoulder. Don't just work when your manager is right next to you. Allow me to just pause here, people of God, and note that for those who do not have managers, this can be difficult because you never have any eyes over you, right? For this reason, I remember distinctly one of our professors at Mid-America. He basically went out of his normal routine and kind of spoke directly to our class about some of the pitfalls of ministry. And what was one of the pitfalls of working as a minister? One of them is laziness. Why? Because pastors are almost always working on their own, right? And so on the one hand, we can be grateful to have a manager's eyes over us. It does spur us on to diligence, but we're all called to always be diligent whether there are any eyes over us or not. That's what we're called to do. Do not be simply not only work for eye service. And then related to this, do not be people pleasers. Do not be people pleasers. Don't just simply do what those in authority, you know, exactly what they want, just merely for the sake of pleasing them. I think we can illustrate this. Whenever you read a book or watch a movie that includes kind of a courtroom setting, right? So whenever you read a book or watch a movie where a king and or a queen is one of the characters, doesn't there always seem to be that one character in the story who's like this people pleaser for the king, this yes man who just wants to do whatever the king wants to do, and whatever the king says is just like the best idea ever? And you know, oh, I was always on your side, my lord. I was always there for you. You know, we can just kind of think of that character, can't we? Right. Well, that's kind of an illustration of this idea. Don't just be people pleasers. Don't just work for eye service. No, work diligently. Work diligently whether people are watching over you. Do what is best, not just to please people. But now it ties it back to that idea of fear and trembling and makes it explicit. But work as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Work diligently for Christ, who is, of course, the ruler over all the rulers. And do it from your heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. It is at this point that we can reflect back on the language of our catechism, that I show honor, love, faithfulness. And it begins with father and mother, and in very many senses, that's our first obedience. That's our first authority. When the Lord does bless his people to be fathers or mothers, that's their first responsibility of leadership, right? A CEO of a 5,000 employee company, what's his first responsibility if
If he is a father, it's to his children. That's his first responsibility. An office bearer in the church who has authority there, what's his first responsibility? Well, he can't even be called to that office unless he's already one who demonstrates that he can rule his own household well. Although that doesn't mean he has to be married. We're not preaching on 1 Timothy 3, though. But if he is married, right, he has to what? Rule his own household well, being a husband of one wife. Those things have to already be there. Those are first priorities. And that's true no matter what work you are doing. And so having first priorities first and speaking about that first level of authority, it then moves on, right, to what? To all those in authority over me. And I submit myself with proper obedience to all their good teaching and discipline. All of our service is to be with honor, love, faithfulness, because everyone is under Christ, and so we should seek to do all of our duties as if we are working for Christ. Let us say it this way, people of God, all for Christ, who certainly gave all obedience for me. And then when we speak about the obedience of Christ, in order to better understand that, we sometimes use the language of his active obedience, that he lived a life of perfect righteousness for his people, and of his passive obedience, which was done actively, but is referring to those things which he took upon himself for our sakes, such as the very wrath of God, which he obediently took upon himself, right? That what? Obedience even to the point of the cross. We do all of our work for Christ, who did all of his work obediently for his people. And the Lord, our God, is one who rewards obedience. And notice especially this about verse 8. That the Lord rewards obedience, whether it's the work of the slave or the free man, or we might say, leading into verse 9, the master. In other words, whatever position you are in, whatever work you are called to, whatever calling you have, the Lord cares about how you do what you do, not so much the position that you have. And the Lord will reward those who work diligently in whatever they have been called to, whatever righteous thing they have been called to. The Lord rejoices to see diligent work wherever it occurs for him, to him. And then there's finally a word to masters. And there it's, you might say, very similar to the word to the father. Do not abuse your authority. Do not be threatening. And remember that you are a ruled ruler. No master on earth is greater than the master in heaven, because he is over all. He is over the people that are under you, and he is over you. And in him, there's no partiality. So you must reflect his leadership, even as you are under his leadership. Then, of course, there's broader applications. People of God, who are we to obey? Well, it doesn't stop in the workplace and in the home. As we said, for the home, there's a broader application there of relating to the church. We can say, right, because the pattern which we would desire, which we would expect, is that the home is a Christian home, as we said. But that assumption is not necessarily here in verses 5 to 9. Your master might not be one who calls upon the name of the Lord. The people who work under you might not be those who call upon the name of the Lord. But this is words to bondservants who are Christians, to masters who are Christians. But it's in the workplace where you might be interacting with those who are not Christians. And so this We might say verses 1 through 4 have a broader application tied to the church, and then certainly that ties back to the end of chapter 5. What's the broader application here? Well, we have the same kinds of commands in relating to the government, where again, there might be non-Christians with authority over us. They might say things which we don't like, but this is our basic calling. We are called to be obedient. We are called to do that which is right. And so, of course, there's all these things today where there's all these different ideas. Let me seek to say this simply, people of God. Reasons for disobeying the government can certainly not be what? I just want to obey when I feel like it. No, there should be different kinds of questions, such as what is overbearing or what is lawful, especially what is lawful as we consider our living in a nation where there are commands against unilateral power. But then as we seek to think about how that applies, you know, is this law a law for me, or is it technically a law which applies to the governor, and so I can't apply that here? What am I getting at? I'm getting at the fact that there's a command floating out there where faithful Christians have very different ideas of what is going on. And that's especially true. There's some similar commands north of the border, but there's tends to be more agreement. Because why? Because there aren't checks and balances against unilateral power in the nation called Canada. But here there are. And so very faithful Christians are wrestling with, well, you know, what's going on here? I know I can't say I want to disobey just because I don't like it. I know I can't say that. But we do have other laws. We can talk about what's overbearing. We can talk about these kinds of things. And so it ends up that we have very faithful Christians with very different ideas about what we should say. And so what do we do with that? Well, people of God, let me bring it down to these two things. Make sure your reason is not simply just because I don't like it. And second, since we are seeing so much disagreement among faithful Christians, and many of them with good reasons on both sides, let us, in this case, allow for the disagreement and not let this be any cause of division. But understand that we do have this law, but also that law, and that this is not an easy question. So, people of God, let us bring it back to this. Do we see how often Christ is brought in to these verses? These really are everyday questions. It's right to call this passage a wonderfully practical and direct, sometimes more direct than we want it to be, kind of passage. But look through these 9 verses at how often the apostle brings it back to the Lord. How often he brings it back to Christ. In these 9 verses, speaking to us about everyday matters, we might think, well, maybe we don't have to talk about Christ right in these 9 verses. Well, the apostle has a very different idea. No, the final command to the fathers is that the instruction would be of the Lord. The commandment to the children includes the clause, in the Lord. Our service, even in the everyday realm where we're not necessarily interacting with fellow believers, says, render these things as bondservants of Christ. And masters, know that the master over you is in heaven. All for Christ, all coming back to Christ. Oh, certainly we've heard the phrase that we're called to be everyday Christians. And don't we see that plainly in this text about everyday things? Everyday obedience? It is all tied back to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Lord in all the earth, your name is the name of authority and greatness. Teach us to be those who are obedient, and when in positions of authority, give us the grace and the strength to maintain obedience in love. And Lord, direct all of our thoughts in these matters and in every matter back to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand, people of God, and sing number 284. Let's stand and sing together number 284. Amen. People of God, it's time now for our evening gifts and offerings this evening for the general fund. Following that, our benediction, and then transitioning to new doxologies for the time being. 150C, verse 3. 150C, the third stanza. Thank you.
If you would stand, receive God's parting blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
I can't help it.
I'm sorry.
I can't help it.